Hey, church family, wanted to welcome you here this morning. I'm not able to be here today, and so I asked someone very special to preach for me in my place. It's Jason Klein. Many of you know Jason. He's been coming here for a while. And the reason I really wanted him to preach today is because Jason has recently accepted a call to be the senior minister at a church in Follinsbee, West Virginia. And so we have just enjoyed him and his family being a part of our church family, but we also don't want to be selfish. And so we are sending him off to go preach the gospel somewhere else and win more people to Jesus and make disciples. So please give him your attention today as he continues in our I Am series. He's going to be talking about how Jesus said, I am the gate. And then at the end of the service today, we want to pray for him and Danny and his boys as we send them off.
Morning, everyone. As you can tell by the tattoos that I am not Steve. Just kidding. I mean, that's not the only thing, obviously. So just before we get started, I just wanted to make a quick announcement that Steve already made for me, which is fine. My wife and I, obviously, I wasn't here last weekend. I was preaching my trial sermon at a church in Follinsbee, West Virginia. I was their youth minister. About 10 years ago, they reached out to me when their senior minister retired, and I've been interviewing them with them for the last couple months. So last Sunday, they officially voted, and on Easter Sunday, I will be starting to preach as their senior minister. No pressure, by the way. As I thank all of you for the last 2 years. My wife and I have really enjoyed being here. It's never easy to leave a place that you love, but there's also something to going back and doing what I know God wants me to do. We landed here. We were part of a church plant or two, and just some things happened in our life a couple years ago, and we found refuge here. And because of those things and because of what you've done and how you've loved us, this one from a place of refuge to a place of redemption. So for me to be stepping back into the role that I'm going into is incredible, and it's only by the grace of God that I have that privilege. But with that, I thank you, and we are sad to be leaving, but I also know that there's bigger and better things ahead. So thank you for everything. With that, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity and once again to be able to share your word with your people. God, I pray that you are with us this morning, that you are with me as I speak. That it's not my words, but that it's yours. And God, that you are protecting those who are hearing as well. God, they need, you know what our hearts need. You know what we need. And I pray that you just allow those conversations, this message this morning to spark those conversations of deeper understanding of who you are. God, we love you and we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So apart from preaching at the church last Sunday, last Saturday, I had the privilege of doing my grandmother's memorial service. She passed away towards the end of last year. My grandfather passed away 2 years ago. And before they passed away, my grandmother asked me if I would preach her funeral, which is an honor, but a lot. it's a big question to ask. And I think it's because as her grandson, while death comes for us all, you never want to see it. You know, I miss them dearly. My grandmother was as stubborn as the day is long, but I'm pretty sure at 81 years old, she'd still fight you on my behalf just because that's who she was. And so I had the privilege of speaking at her memorial service. And one of the things that comes up at every funeral that I've ever done or every memorial service is the idea of death. We're not just there to celebrate life, but we also are faced with the reality that death is inevitable. Death and taxes, so they say. And so as I was sitting there at the back of the service, getting kind of mentally ready, my dad sat down next to me. And my dad is a man of faith, but it is not that it's not strong, but my dad's kind of torn between a few different ideas. And him and I, we disagree on some things. And so we're sitting there and we're talking about this, right? What comes next, and looking to my grandparents and celebrating on one hand that my grandma and grandpa are together again. And I know where they are is way better than here, but also the realization that we miss them dearly. And so I'm kind of going back and forth with my dad on this conversation. And I said something to him that I firmly stand on. And I was like, Dad, I was like, I'm not good enough. And he kind of looked at me like any parent would and started listing off things that are good about me. And I'm like, no, like you don't understand. I'm not good enough. And I'm okay with that. He kind of sits back and so we started this dialogue and kind of going back and forth and talking about Jesus and you know, the necessity of having or believing or having faith in who Jesus is. And I told my dad, I was like, I'm not worried about what's next. And I'm not even worried about the fact that I'm not good enough. That doesn't bother me. I don't have to prove myself. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not something that I'm ever going to earn on my own merit. And there's like a huge relief in that. Because I can say that I'm not good enough, and that's okay. But the reason that I can say that, and the reason that I have such confidence in that, is because of what Jesus said about himself. So John chapter 10, we're actually going to read verses 1 through 6, and we'll get into the rest of it, but we're going to be in John 10, 1 through 10. So this is Jesus talking. He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So in the chapter before this, there's a man that Jesus encounters who'd been blind since he was born. And I want to read a little bit of John 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" By the way, this was a common thought process back then, is that if you were born with an affliction, it was because of some sin or secret sin that was in your life or your parents' life. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. To which my 6-year-old would reply, "That's gross." "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then when your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. I always like this particular incident in scripture because one, I'd have a really hard time if someone spit on the ground, made mud, and then tried to touch my face. I'd be like, there's gotta be a better way, Jesus. Like, can I just touch you and we're good? And like, can you just like hold your hand like over my head? And like I said, I always think about that, but at the same time, I think there's beauty to that because Jesus was not afraid to touch people, right? Someone who was blind, lepers, like Jesus understood the power of physical touch. So he heals this man, and then all of a sudden this man comes back and he can see, and everyone's debating who he is. And he chimes in, he's like, no, I'm that guy, I promise. It's not anyone else, it's me. And so then they ask him, well, how? He says, well, Jesus, well, where is he? Well, I don't know. I didn't see him walk away. And so there's a moment in the story where this is kind of unfolding. And so the other part of this that you need to understand is this healing took place on the Sabbath, which if you were a Jew, it was like a big no-no. You didn't do anything on the Sabbath. You barely could leave your house. They were really strict. The Pharisees were really strict about making sure that you honored the Sabbath to a T. So Jesus does this on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden the Pharisees catch wind of this, and they're like, okay, bring this guy forward. Let's talk to him. Because for them, they were the religious leaders of their day. They were the ones who could grant you access to God or not. They could make final decisions. They could excommunicate you from the synagogue. They could choose to bless you. They put all the rules, the rituals. According to them, they followed them perfectly, which I disagree with. But they were the ones who they really set themselves up as, if you want to go to God, you come to us and then we'll let you know. And so they call on this man who was blind, who can see, and they start asking him questions. Who did this? How did it happen? And so he proceeds to tell the story. And they get to a point where they're so frustrated with his answers that they literally kick him out of the synagogue. And when we look at the text, they kicked him out of the church, not like just temporarily. They excommunicated him from the church. You can no longer be with us because your false teachings, you're lying, you're not being honest. And so this guy who is a Jew finds himself without his life. I mean, that's how they spent their time. And on his journey out of the synagogue, he runs into Jesus, and Jesus introduces himself. And the man recognizes, puts two and two together. And Pharisees at this point are following this guy because they're curious, right? They want to know what happened. And so they hear Jesus, and they hear this man talking. And so then the next conversation is Jesus introduces himself. That's his introduction, the beginning of verse chapter 10. He gives them this parable explaining how sheep and shepherds, and they don't understand what he's saying. So Jesus, being Jesus, decides to speak very clearly. So John 10, verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. What an odd statement to make. Out of context, if someone were to walk up to me and said, Jesus says that I am the gate to the sheep, I'd be concerned about their mental health a little bit. Because in that context, that doesn't make sense to me. It's an odd statement to make. But if you look at the context of the time, there are plenty of narratives within the Jewish world that would lend to the idea of sheep, of shepherds and a gate. In this case, Jesus is establishing himself as the gate or the point of entry, which means that only those who truly enter through him are his sheep. And all of those who come before, and I would say even after, are nothing but thieves. And Jesus makes this statement himself. In John 10:8, he says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. So it's important to understand that this statement is being made in the context of a nation that is, they find themselves with these tyrannical Pharisee rulers who are really controlling everything and who literally determine your day-to-day life and your relationship with God. And so Jesus is talking to this group of men who have established themselves as the religious leaders of the day, and he's saying, no. I am the one people enter through, not you. You are men. I am the gate. I am the one that people come into pasture for. I am the one. My people will listen to me. They will listen to me when I call. In today's culture, that statement is, to say the least, controversial sometimes. For those of us who believe in Jesus, that statement is reaffirming. It helps us to understand the need for him in our lives. It helps to establish his presence and who he is. When Jesus says, I am the gate, he's essentially saying, I am the one who grants access to God. I am the one who separates those who follow me from those who don't. I am the one who all must enter. No exception. The reason why I say that's affirming for us as believers is just that. We can hold on to that truth. The reason why I can say so confidently that I'm not enough, but Jesus is because he makes the statement, I am the gate. I am the one. I have opened the door. I have made a way. For those of us who don't believe, it's challenging because we live in a culture that doesn't necessarily like the idea of an absolute truth. My dad and I have this conversation. My dad, I love my dad dearly. We have some differing views on faith. The reason why my statement kind of challenged my dad a little bit is because he's one of the people that believes that if you're just a good enough person, or maybe this belief, you know, and I understand that, right? I mean, I want you to understand that one of the things that I hope that comes out of not only this message, but this series is a conversation, because that's the best thing we can do is to dialogue. But I believe with everything in me, at my core, that when Jesus says he's the gate, he's establishing the only way to get to God. That's not a statement he makes lightly. So as I promised, there's so much more to this statement, and I will get there. However, I want to go back to the conversation I had my dad last weekend. We were talking about faith, and I made the statement, I need Jesus because in the end, I'm not good enough, and that is okay. Which led to a puzzled look on my dad's face, as with all parents. As with all parents, right? I assume you think your kids are perfect. No? Just me? Okay. I can tell my dad was a little shocked. At my core, I do not think that I'm a bad person. However, like most of us, I have internal struggles that maybe the rest of the world don't see, mainly because I try to keep those things close to my chest and not visible, but only to a certain few. I don't think this makes me a bad person, but I would never use the word perfect when speaking of myself. I am far from it, and that's okay. I think back to the man who's healed of blindness and cannot even imagine the pressure he must have felt to try and follow all of the rules of his day. It would be exhausting, to say the least. Yet somehow, in the middle of this chaos, Jesus chooses to establish himself as the gate that people must enter through. And here's the reason why. This is why I love Jesus so much and believe in him so wholeheartedly, because he doesn't just make the statement. He then turns around to his audience and he invites them to participate. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out can ever find a good pastor. Saved from what, you ask? Saved from the burden of self. This idea that you must somehow earn the love of God or just follow all of the rules, it's overwhelming to even think about. We spend so much of our lives trying to please people, earn more money, have good relationships, and become a better you. And those things in and of themselves are not bad. But the beauty of Jesus inviting you into himself is he takes you quite literally just as you are. He doesn't need you to fit a model or a mold. He doesn't expect you to have it all figured out. As imperfect as I am, the God of all creation still came into this world for me. That to me is the gospel in and of itself. Not only is he the gate, but you're invited. It's not a door you can't pass through. It's not a door that only select people can enter it. It's available to everyone. But the thing is you have to make that choice. God's not dragging you through that gate. But the invitation is there. Come, be a part of what I'm offering. Jesus is offering that you'll be saved from yourself. And not only that, but we're looking at eternity. Funerals are always because of death. Jesus came into the world. He is the gate. And those who step through that gate don't experience death. Not the same way. That's the beauty. Like, physically you might die, but I know that my grandparents right now are in a place that is far better than this one. And I'm sure my grandfather hopes that there's Chinese food up there because he loves Chinese food. Not even joking. We have a picture of my mom's house. It's literally one of those like printed canvas of him ordering from a Chinese menu. And if you walk into my house, it's the weirdest thing ever, but it's my grandfather. It's what he did. It's who he was. And they are now on the other side of that. I see this as more of just a here and now idea. When Jesus is talking about being saved, he's dealing with the one thing we all must face, and that's death. It's that a funeral brings to the front of everyone's mind. And Jesus has been promised, he has promised and invited you to experience eternity with him and God. In doing so, he makes it clear he's the only one that can offer that to you. Not only can he offer that to you, not only did he make the invitation, but he went as far as to make it possible. Romans 5, verses 8 through 9. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? He didn't just make a statement, make an invitation. He made the way. He knew that you and I can never handle the consequences of sin. So he died. Perfect. Gave up his life for you and I, even in our sinful state. He didn't just give it the answer, he provided the solution. He provided everything that was needed. That's the beauty of what he did. It's so much more than just words. But he died. He gave up his life. He put it into action. I realize, and like I said, I'm not oblivious to how difficult sometimes a conversation like this is, but let me encourage you to keep coming back and ask more. We're looking forward to Easter. Man, I cannot wait. Easter is an amazing time of the year because we get to celebrate not only the death, but the resurrection of our Savior, because he not only died, but he came back to life. He literally made it possible for you and I to be with him and God for all eternity. It doesn't just stop here. It's not just this one I am statement, but it's everything about him. Jesus made an incredibly powerful statement, and he chooses not to make light of what is happening. He is living among a people who have been oppressed for so long, often by the ones or claiming to be for them. He walks among a culture who spends their time trying to earn the love of God, a culture who has allowed men to establish what should and should not be done. Listen, these things were not bad. They were just a little misguided. Jesus not only established himself as the gate, but he makes it clear that all are invited to enter through him. And why? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." It's so much more than just eternity. It's a promise to walk with you here and now and in the struggles of today. To be by your side, to give you answers, to give you guidance, to give you hope. I don't fear death. I know what's coming. I don't even fear life because I know that the one who stands beside me is bigger than this. Because Jesus says in John 10:10 that I will give you life and life to the full, because everything outside of me is here to rob and kill and destroy. Not only is he the gate, not only are you invited, but he promises when you step into him that he'll be with you always. I've had the privilege of the last 5 years of my life. I've been working in a warehouse setting for about 5 years. Prior to that, I was a youth minister for 10, 12 so years. My wife and I left the church we were at to help plant another church, which is how I ended up in the warehouse world. So yes, I am forklift certified, in case any of you want to know. I'm just kidding. I am, though, but my six-year-old thinks that's the best thing ever, but I don't know why. But I've had the privilege of working in a warehouse over the last 5 years of my life, and to brag, not because I'm humble or anything, the job I have now, I'm pretty good at it. I'm not bad at it. I have an awesome team that I work with, and I really love what I've been doing, but I've come to the realization over the last year or so that I could have a great job, I could make lots of money, I could have the biggest house, I could have the nicest car, I could check things off my bucket list that every 19-year-old self, myself, wanted. And I've hit all those things, and I've come to a realization that compared to sharing the gospel with people for the rest of my life, none of that matters. None of that stuff matters. It'll never give me, it'll never fulfill me the same way, because all of those things at the end of my life mean nothing. At my grandmother's funeral, we did not talk about her bank account. We did not talk about her house, although my six-year-old did. He loosely understands death, and he asked when we could go to grandma's house, and if he would see her again, and I was like, buddy, it's going to be a long time. And he's like, no. I was like, when can we go to grandma's house? She has snacks there. And I'm like, okay. Here I thought we were on a deeper level of conversation. But I'm going to reel that back in real quick. But in his mind, right, those are things that he thinks about. But we weren't talking about those things. We were sharing life and memories. And then we talked about what comes next. Because at the end of the day, all of us have to face death. It's inevitable. You will not escape it. But the beauty of that is that's okay. And the reason that's okay is because Jesus established himself as the gate that we walk through. did not experience death, die physically, but we walk into eternity with him and God. Revelation 21:4. This is what I look forward to at the end of my life. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I know it's hard to let that idea sink in. I know in a world where we have so many questions and often so many answers, it can be tough to make such a statement. However, Jesus didn't say, "I am the gate." He also proved it by laying down his life. He knows what needed to be done for you and for me to someday spend an eternity with him, and he did it. He didn't just say it, he did it. He proved it by laying down his life, by making sure that when you and I step into that gate, when you and I make that decision to follow him, that everything he promised comes with it. I left my dad with, this is the last thing I said to my dad before I preached. I said, "Dad, I'm not enough, and that's okay. But Jesus is, and that's even better." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for such an opportunity as this to stand in your presence. And I realize how incredible that statement is, that Jesus, you know, he's the gate. He's the way that we get to you. He established himself so much so that he was willing to die to guarantee that it happened. What a beautiful message to know that not only is he the way, but he invites us to be part of that. Thank you for that sacrifice, and thank you for that invitation. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Before I leave today, it only seems fitting that I would invite you to participate in that invitation. That Jesus not only made the way, not only established himself, not only proved who he was, but to all of us, he said, "Come. Be a part of it." I pray, and that's my heart, man, is if you're ready to make that choice, me and some of the elders will be at the back of the room, and we'd love to talk to you. Maybe you just want to have a conversation. Maybe you want to ask me some questions. Maybe you're not quite sure, and that's okay. That's the beauty of all of this, is we have a chance to talk, and we can answer those questions, and we can wrestle with those things. But if you're ready today to finally step through the gate, to finally let Jesus be everything he can be for you, don't miss the opportunity. There's never a better time than now.
We really are grateful. I know Steve said in the video, his little introduction video, that we don't want to be selfish, and he's lying. We really do want to be selfish. I love Jason an awful lot. I've had the chance to work with him lots of years at church camp. And we said a few years ago, man, how cool would it be if we ever got the chance to work together in the same church? And we've had that, and I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, this is very bittersweet for me. I know that it's sweet because this is what being a part of and giving your life is. There's a sacrifice. There's a losing something if you're truly gonna, you know, be faithful to the calling. So I know that you guys are giving up too. Even your boys are giving up friends and sports and stuff like that too. But the payoff is going to be far beyond anything we could have imagined. And so with that, we're very grateful to be able to send you all. Danny, we're so thankful for you and the boys and for the time we've been together these last few years. So we're going to pray together. The elders, some of the elders have come up to lay hands on Jason and Danny here. And I would love for you, if you would please, to join us by standing together as we pray for Jason and Danny, and then as we pray We're all being sent today too. Don't take that lightly. They're not the only ones that are being commissioned to go and preach the gospel. Every one of us, as we walk out of these doors, we're taking that same claim with us too. So, and I hope that you take that seriously. But let's pray together, if you would, please. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we love this family, and we're so thankful that we've had this, in the whole realm of things, this very, very small, very short time period that we've been blessed to work together. But Lord, we know that it's not just serving the same community or serving the same church body, but it's serving your body. And Lord, and we know in that respect, we're not saying goodbye. We're just doing this multiplication thing that you intended for us to do all along. So Lord, I pray your blessing on Jason and Danny. I pray your blessing on their home. And of course, we see this here. Their home is not based on what house they're living in. Their home is this beautiful family and these three fine young men that you have brought into their lives, Lord. I pray that as they go, that it's a reminder for us too, Lord. I thank you for Jason's message today. Lord, that you weren't just making a claim about being the gate. You were offering an invitation to come into the gate. And Lord, help us to remember as we go here today, Lord, that we weren't just called to be saved for our own sake, but we were called to be blessed, to be a blessing. We were called to be saved, to go out and share the same message to others, Lord, that there would be something different about us. There'd be something different about our faces. There'd be something different about the way that we live and the way that we walk, that people would want to be a part of it too. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors today as we go. Help us to be champions of the gate, Lord, that people might see it and they might want to be a part of what our lives are reflecting as well. Lord, be with us. That's our prayer today, Lord. Be with us as we go. Lord, help us to be change agents here in this community. Lord, help us to be a light shining in the darkness. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus. Without it, we would be absolutely lost. And we pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And God's church together said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.